2 weeks ago at this point, I started to share about steward.
Instantly, when we start talking about stewardship, our minds go in one direction. But as we learned 2 weeks ago now, stewardship is not a matter of just taking care of God's money. Stewardship involves managing all that God has here on this earth. You're to take care of it. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were placed in the perfect garden, weren't they? But they were placed in the garden for a particular purpose. Now, I know that they had fellowship with the Lord. It says that in Scripture. He came in the cool of the day, and he would fellowship with Adam and Eve. First of all, that would have to be tremendous. Wouldn't it be great just to be able to walk down a path and you and God talking together? Fellowship should still be there, shouldn't it? But Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to take care of the garden. They were to manage God's possession. Now, as far as God's possession's concerned, what does that include? Everything is God's, right? So you may have a pew picked out in this church, but that pew is not yours. Everything, heavens and earth, is the Lord's. So we looked at people. Do people belong to the Lord? And the answer is, if everything on the earth and in the heavens is His, that means you also belong to God. Matter of fact, we found out a lot. Why are you here? Why are you even here on this earth? We talked about that. You have a purpose for being here. That purpose is to fulfill what God has for you. So everybody's got a purpose. The problem is everybody doesn't do their purpose. All non-Christians are not doing their purpose. And many Christians are not doing their purpose. Everybody's got a purpose. God has a plan in place, and every person right in their place to complete His plan. If you don't do your purpose, God will find somebody else. But He's picked the perfect person for the job, that's you. God knew you before you were born. Do you think so? He knew Jeremiah before he was born. I'm not Jeremiah, but if God knew Jeremiah before he was born, and God knows everything, He would know me before I was born, and you also. You're God's possession because He created you. God desires a relationship with you. God's always there. If there's a failure in the relationship, or it becomes stagnant, it's not God's part, it's our part. And then maybe a really difficult one for us to understand. If God owns everything, how does He get what He wants people to have to them? You see, just as Adam and Eve were in the garden to take care of it, mankind's placed on this world to take care of the world, to take care of each other, and that's everything that you own, you call yourself to own. It's not yours. You're the manager. You're the steward. The list of what God owns is absolutely everything, and that means people and all things. God owns it. Now, last time we met, we sort of focused on the people side, And this morning, I'm going to spend a few minutes on people, and then we're going to move to things. And you could pretty much guess what the things are. It's often a joke among pastors that from time to time, pastors preach on tithing. And if you announce it, you can expect the next week there'll be a decline in attendance. So some pastors don't even give a hint of what God's laid on their heart. So maybe the ones that aren't here today really needed to hear this message. But also at the same point, since you are here, God must really need you to hear His word today. Becoming a manager or a steward of God's stuff. So, I don't know how you take notes or if you take notes, but you might want to at least note this or put a little star down so you don't forget. As far as God's possessions are concerned, people are always more important than the things. So if God owns everything, He owns people and things. But God always places a higher value on the person than He does the thing. And maybe we get that backwards. Maybe we're more concerned about the things than we are the people. God looks at that opposite. Let's spend a few minutes, on people. I want to hit one group of people that we did not hit 2 weeks ago. Does God own your family? Well, if God owns everything, He owns your family. So then comes the question, if I'm a manager, if I'm a steward, I am a steward not only of maybe people at work, or not only am I a steward of the things that God has, but I'm also a steward or a manager of my family. You see, God has made a special relationship with people in this world. And each and every person here has family. How do we manage those people? Because we're to be managers. If you have not checked lately, the family is under severe persecution. It's like everything that Satan has that's evil, he's now throwing against the family. I'm telling you, if you don't realize how much the family is being attacked, you just ain't paying attention. Just got to keep your eyes open, and you're going to be flooded with all sorts of stuff of this is how the world is, this is how people are, and if the world's that way and people are that way, our families are affected. Now for some of us, most of us, we're now getting a few years on us, and it may be that some of us with a few years on us have a different perspective than a couple of the younger ones that's here. And maybe it's that we have, since we're not in it like we were, maybe we have a different way of observing things, maybe more objectively. But Satan is attacking our families, and if we are to manage our families, we need to be addressing the attacks that Satan has on our families. Men. Do men get attacked by Satan? Do men get attacked on the evil side of this world? Severely. It's in every guy's mind, and I don't care how you want to say it. I'm not sure how you could explain it away. But deep inside every male is this idea that we are providers. That we are the ones who are to be making sure our families have what they need, and it's the man who's now been placed ahead of the head of the family and now has the responsibility of taking care of the family. Deep within each male is that responsibility. I don't know how we're wired most of the time. I can't figure it out. But I do know this. Somehow within us is this idea that I am the provider. I am the taker carer of my family. How many times, and we don't worry, so I can't use that word. How many times in your married life, in your family life, have you experienced difficult times? Ever? Has it been a cakewalk? It's just been, boy, it's just every, even when I come up to a door, that thing opens. There's been tough times in each guy's life that's here. How many have ever been out of work? You've been laid off. When we moved out to the farm, Kellen was on his way. I got laid off. Karen got toxemia. We had Kellen. We went through that. We went through three of us living on $140 a week with car payments, house payments. But guess what? We made it through. But always inside this guy is always the need to take care of the family. It's who men are. There's a couple other things that really attack men today. One's pornography. Men are wired in a certain fashion, and I don't know why God did that, but He did. Men are facing persecution and difficult times in this world. Part of the family. Ladies, you don't have it any easier. When I was growing up, Mom stayed home. Now, we didn't have extra at our house. And when I was growing up, there were some families where Mom and Dad both worked. And it seemed like they had anything they wanted and could spend all the money. It was like, wow, why don't you go get a job? But I had something those families didn't have. I had a mom always at home. Women today really face the issue of working. And most have to. We've changed how we live. So now it requires two paychecks, not one. So ladies, you deal with that. And then there's this little tiny thing that's all over every commercial on TV. And it's about, ladies, what you're supposed to look like. And either my eyes are getting really bad, or that seems, what I'm seeing on TV is an exception to the rule, because I don't see very many ladies that look like those ones on TV. Yeah. They look different. So ladies have to deal with this appearance thing all the time of what they're supposed to be like. Kids are under attack. We can't wait to have kids. We have kids and then we can't wait till they grow up and get out. Maybe you all aren't like that. The McFaddens were. Like, you're out of college, you're out of the house. Kids deal with that. Is that kids now are placed where they can't be kids. They have to become adults really early. And then there's this little thing with kids, and we just experienced a little bit of it, is the idea of keeping up. By the way, do you realize that now 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds need cell phones? Not the flip one or the slide one. They need the smartphones. And by the way, you know that you got to replace that thing every 6 months. because another kid in class got a different one. You see, families are under attack. Each and every part of the family is under attack. Ephesians chapter 5. This is always a good counseling passage of Scripture. Some take it to heart. Some look at me and say, "You're off your rocker." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You see, God recognizes the idea that families are in place and they need to be managed. There needs to be a steward. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." The families need to be managed. That family is God's possession, and he wants stewardship over it. So guys, thank you. And then there's one little side note. And especially for the group that we have here, as far as I can see, everybody's here saved. But does everybody have faith? Do you even have faith in what you can't see, but you have faith because God said it? And even though I can't see it, I believe it because God said it. Are we that far? Then guys, let me help you relax a little bit. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. You don't need to go there. Okay? Let's get this right. By faith, I accept this verse. God is consistent, a God of promise. If he said it, and I do my part, he has to hold up his part. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then we could be saying, "Yeah, but that kid was raised in a Christian home and he's not leading a Christian life, or she's not leading a Christian life." Where's your faith? Because God said this. If they were raised in a Christian home, I don't know when he's going to do it, but they will come back to the Lord. You got to take that by faith. You may not see it, but then God is the God that's faithful. Amen? I am a steward of God's things, and things are different than people. When you start treating people like things, you're getting yourself backed into a corner. Because God values people more than he does things. Amen? You are more valuable than things, aren't you? In regards to stewardship of God's things, there's one place our mind quickly goes to, especially if you've been in the church at all. When you mention the stewardship of things, one word enters everybody's brain. And I'm going to let it enter the brain, because until that word makes it into your heart, you're going to deal with it in a secular way. That word has to be in here before you can manage God's thing properly. So we can hear it here and we can put it in here, but until it gets here, we're not going to manage God's thing correctly. And that thing is called money. Whatever language you want to use, who owns that money? It's God's money. It's not your money. Now, think about this. As you were coming into this world, you brought with you nothing. So how did you get the money that you have? If you didn't bring it with you, God give it to you. Oh, but I worked for it. That's awesome. Who gave you the work? You see, it's God's. All the money is God's. But here's the great, merciful, graceful part of God. He let you use it. You know, there's a bunch of weird commercials on it. And there's one now that is an insurance company that no matter how much money you paid for life insurance, at the end of that term, now if you die, you get the money from the life insurance. But if you don't die and you reach the end of that term, they will give you all your money back. Well, that's stupid. How can that company stay in business? They made money on your money. Money is God's. It's not yours. How can you benefit from it? You're using somebody else's money. You ain't taking it with you either. So if you come into this world with nothing and you leave with nothing, praise God, He lets you use His stuff. Wouldn't it be great if you used it properly? If God blessed you with His stuff, I wonder how much more God will bless you if it's correct. There's no prosperity theology, correct? That's the reason is all wrong. The value behind it's all wrong because your value, your intention with prosperity theology is if I give you a $1,000 seed, you're going to be blessed so much, blessed so much, blessed. Why are you giving it? To get the rewards, not to give rewards. See, we got it all wrong. I get to use God's stuff. I get to manage God's stuff. It's His. I'm the manager. And His desire is that I do it properly. We're going to see that in a minute. Our focus as Christians should be on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and eternal living. Our focus should not be on this world. Now, I'm not getting on us for putting something away for retirement years. By the way, I think that money will be there if you've managed God's money, right? Is God going to take care of you in your retirement years? Yeah, there's no doubt. God's a God of promise. He doesn't provide us all this money for our comfort and my style of living. He doesn't let us use His money for that. His money is to be used to care for others. So sometimes it could be that even as a Christian, with the right management of God's stuff, you still could be in some pain and suffering. Doesn't mean that you're going to live high on the hog. What it means is God's going to take care of you, but it may hurt. By the way, I got a thought. If you're a Christian, you're used to pain and hurt. We've all been through it. God doesn't say you're going to live a really good, happy life. What He's saying is your eternal life is going to be awesome. You may have to go through some stuff now. But God's money is not for our comfort. It's to help other people. It's to manage all of God's stuff. Money. Luke chapter 12. As we make our way through this passage, I'm going to start to read one verse and we're going to stop and look at that verse. Then we're going to make our way to the rest of the passage. But it's an interesting teaching on money. And it's indeed a teaching on money. Luke chapter 12, go to verse 15. And we're good. Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." First of all, that tells me something about my life. Look at what it says. Jesus says, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Sometimes Christians don't have a lot of money. That's not fair. Will God give you any more than you can handle? So if he doesn't give you more than you can handle, then the amount that you have, if you're tithing and you're being a good manager, the amount that you have is exactly what God wants you to have. What if you had, what if you hit the lottery? You ever notice those people that hit the lottery? A lot of them end up broke. All these huge sports guys, and I don't understand professional sports. I understand the game. I don't understand people. I was thinking the other day, for the normal person, if we just had the signing bonus that these professional players are getting, but yet they go belly up. I was watching golf, and remember the guy that used to be for the Cavaliers, J.R. Smith. Remember he was a guard, but he was on the championship team. He's now playing sub-minor golf so that he can make money. And he'll make $100,000 playing golf. Notice this. Every form of greed. Now we know the passage that says money is the root of all evil. I thought money was the root of all evil. Oh no, then money must be okay. It must be in God's plan. You just have to learn how to manage it. Greed appears to me, greed is coming from, "For not even when one has an abundance." Are you telling me that people who have an abundance are greedy? They want more. But if you're a good manager of God's stuff, which is His, how are we to handle this? Verse 16. And he told him a parable. "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store all my crops?'" It almost sounds like this guy has an abundance. If he has an abundance, I would expect that he also has greed. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Would you say this guy handled his allotment of what God gave him properly or improperly? Yeah, this guy was greedy. You can see it. He was not handling his allotment properly. Verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." it almost appears in this parable like if you don't handle God's money correctly, there is going to be on you a judgment. How seriously do we take this command from God to manage His stuff? Because here there is a judgment. For this case, it was the guy's life. All that he had accumulated was for nothing. He was not taking anything with him. He was not going to get to enjoy. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. He's going to be eating, drinking, and dead. That's a judgment. How seriously do we take managing God's stuff? Life is but a vapor, and then that vapor disappears. So life seems to be very short in the first place. What are we doing with what God has placed on us? I find it interesting preaching to old people, older people. There's a few young ones here, but most of us now have reached a certain age that we have looked forward to for quite a few years. I'm thinking when I started at Hannon Electric in 79, I was 22 years old, and I was starting at that point to think about retirement. Well, that was a good thing that you start thinking about retirement. But when I worked at Hannon's in 1979, was just a couple days ago, and now retirement's here. Now I think when we reach a certain age, we start to think different. Maybe it's our perspective on life is different. Where when we're 22, we go, oh, I got 40-some years to work. I got 39 years to work. And I think now life is a different perspective for us. We have more years behind us than we have in front of us. And we're now to the point where we're starting to think about what our family is going to be like. How will they function when we are gone? What will they say about me? How will they look at me? It's called your legacy. It's how your family, how people will perceive you when you're gone. Well, you know, I have to accumulate all I can accumulate so that when I die, I can give all that money to the kids. I'm spending all ours. No, you start to think about what will people think and how will you affect the world after you're gone? It's your legacy. Now, God has given you an allotment of His stuff so that you can be a benefactor to other people. You're not taking it with you. You won't prosper from it. So how will this world be changed after you're gone? What will people think of you? What's your family going to say? That tightwad? Oh, he left this much? That's because he squeezed every penny. Now, what's our legacy going to be like? The possessions that God lets us have and use during this time is strictly the means to an end. You see, in the garden, God placed Adam and Eve there to take care of the garden. Your job as a steward is to take care of God's stuff. So while we're here, we need to be taking care of God's possessions. The money is strictly a means to an end. And the end is not necessarily having enough so that your kids don't have to work. I think that may be bad for the kids. What would the Lord do with that money? God has demanded, commanded, down through all of the Old Testament, what we are to do with the allotment that we have. What am I supposed to do with this clump that God has given me? and clear in Scripture all throughout the Old Testament is this thing that I'm supposed to now do with what God has blessed me with. It's called tithing. Tithing is specific. A tithe means 10%. So 10% of what God has blessed me with is what I'm to give back to the Lord. Amen? You do not get to launder God's money. Let me be more specific. There's a line of thinking that goes something like this in Christians who are considering tithing. And it's the idea of giving the smallest tithe possible back to the Lord. Well, tithe is 10%. I can't give less than 10%, then it's not a tithe. So in the intelligence of mankind, what we have done is set down and put down on paper the smallest amount of tithe I can give to the Lord. Well, I'm giving the Lord 10%. 10% of what? You see, God says 10%. But is that on the gross or the net? Because if I give it on the gross, that's a big chunk of money. But if I give it on the net, being it's a percent, it's a smaller amount of money. Lord, let me tithe on my net. Does God need his money back? No. Why does he command you to tithe? It's a intention thing, isn't it? It's what's the intent of your heart? Let me ask you a question. If you've sat down and deciphered, okay, do I give 10% of my gross or 10% of the net? God's looking at you and saying, what kind of manager are you? Because it's about the intent. And if your intent is to give a smaller amount because that's on the net, you're not a good steward. Am I getting to anybody yet? Don't try to launder God's money. By the way, I think Scripture says you can't outgive him. We'll get there in a minute. 10%. Let's go to that passage, Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to read the passage that everybody knows about, and then I'm going to read two more verses that we don't throw in. Malachi is easy to find. Just go to Matthew and turn to the left. Everybody's there? Malachi chapter 3. Old Testament doesn't apply to us. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've been pulled in on the carpet because of that. It's Old Testament, that's law. Christ fulfilled grace. So therefore, I don't have to tithe because Christ did it. You find me any place in the New Testament that says God now has repealed the tithe. Okay? Then Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Now, I want us to look, when we go to this passage, I want us to keep in mind God is concerned about the intent. If he owns it all, it's not a matter of that he's not going to get it all, because he's going to get it all. He already owns it. What he's concerned about here is the intent of giving it. Will a man rob God? Certainly not. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. When do you get the blessing? It's literal. When do you receive the blessing that you can't contain? After you bring the tithe into the storehouse. So when you bring the tithe properly, the intent, into the storehouse, I will open up the floodgates. That's what it says. Amen? That's what it says. Where's the storehouse? Because that temple ain't here anymore. For you, the storehouse is Leesville Faith Community Chapel. Your intent is to bring 10% of what God has blessed you with into the storehouse. And then let the board be the stewards of it. Amen? You know, one of the biggest issues, not so much here, I haven't seen it so much here, but I have seen it. Here, I'm giving you a check, and I have earmarked it. Well, thank you. Now the only thing I can spend that on is your little pet project. We don't need electric, but we'll have that little pet project. You see, your responsibility is to bring the tithe into the storehouse and let the board deal with it. And by the way, then if you want, and if you can, an offering would be good too. Do not give your tithe to a television preacher. Or don't cut back on your tithe to the church because you're giving money to a TV preacher. Okay? Your tithe is to come to this church. Then if you want to give extra to another ministry, do that. But your 10% comes here. We'll take care of it. By the way, we could use it. Ministry has suffered in this church because of the tithe. We cannot do the ministry God has for us to do because we got to pay the water bill. The whole tithe comes into the storehouse. That's usually where we're done preaching on the tithe. But let's look at verse 11. When you bring the tithe, all of it, into the storehouse, I'll bless you. Verse 11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. When is it that you receive the abundant blessing from God? Is when you bring the tithe into the church. That's when He opens up the floodgates. If you don't bring the tithe to the storehouse, or you don't tithe at all, what should you expect? I will rebuke the devourer if you do this, and I'll give you fruits on the ground, and your grapes are going to stay on the vine if you do this. But what happens if I don't? I expect to have a hard life here. I'm not reading anything to it. I'm not making it up. That's what the Lord says. The tithe comes to the storehouse. That's us. Your use of God's money is for one purpose. It is to bless someone else. The money that God gives you, you're to be taking care of other people. He's not going to let you go hungry. Remember the passage that says, here's two sparrows? If God can take care of them, He'll take care of you. But you're to be the caretaker of His money, and it's for the good of others. I come across this quote. We may say, I see so much pain and devastation in this world. Where is God in all of this? Why doesn't He do something? God may be saying, I see so much pain and devastation in this world. Where are my people in this? Why don't they do something? Puts a different perspective on things. Did you see all the devastation in Kentucky? Did you see it? Seeing pictures of that place looked like a bomb went off. Why didn't God do something about it? And God says, why didn't you do something? You're to be the manager of my stuff. Why didn't you do something? One more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 reads this way. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've been thinking about stewardship, not just family, not just people, and not just money. And I've come to one conclusion. Our stewardship is an indicator of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you catch it? My stewardship is an indicator of my relationship with Jesus Christ. If my stewardship stinks, I can guarantee you your relationship with Jesus Christ is not a pleasing aroma. It stinks. If my stewardship is above board and it's right in line with what God has, the guidelines God has set up, and I stick to that, I can tell you your relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be a good one. You see, you decide. Just remember, it ain't your stuff. It's God's stuff. He simply blesses you by letting you use it. And if you're not a good steward, your relationship's in trouble. Remember, I made a comment about old people a little bit ago. You can do that when you're old. But some of us have experienced this experience, and some of us are now experiencing this experience, and if you haven't experienced this experience, at some point in your life you will. Your mom and dad will pass away. When they pass away, what do you do with the allotment that God gave them? You see, you can't take it with you. It stays here. So now when you're in the place of having to decide, how is that estate settled? You see, what am I going to now do with the allotment that God gave them to use? What I have found is and I can only speak on behalf of Christians, because I got a funny feeling about unbelievers. If you're a Christian and your parents, now you're the one who settles their estate. You have to now settle the allotment God gave them. What do you do with it? I have found in Christians that they are squeaky clean in regards to taking care of the money that mom and dad had. They want to keep everything down to the penny of how it is supposed to be executed. And I know some of you, and I know some of you have gone through this. It's down to the penny. You want to make sure that the allotment God gave them is now being purposed exactly as they would have done it themselves. To the penny, you take care of it. To the penny. Is God any different? Or is He expecting that we will manage His money, His stuff, to the very penny? You see, we honor our parents by taking care of their wishes. This is what mom and dad wanted done, and we make sure it gets done. Is God any different? This is what God wants. Are we going to make sure that happens? As a good steward, to the penny. I pray I haven't stepped on any toes, and if I have, sorry. But remember, how good of steward you are is an indication of what your relationship with Jesus is like. If it's coming up short, your relationship will come up short. Then you have to think, all through Scripture, God puts more value on the person than on the thing.